In James, the third chapter, just a very brief review of what controls our bodies. James 3, 1 and 2, he says, "My brethren, be not many masters," that's literally teachers, "knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is the perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body." So here's the perfect man. He's able to bridle the whole body also. And that, of course, is what we need to control the bodies, the perfect man. And then he goes on to describe it. "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. We turn about their whole body." So that's controlling the body. "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor lives." It controls the whole body of the ship. "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles." So the tongue is what controls the body in this picture that he gives us here. And we understand why in Matthew 12, verse 34, and again we say this is a review. We all know these things, but I thought it would be good to review so we have it in our mind as we go on the lesson. Matthew 12, verse 34, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So whatever's in the heart, the abundance of the heart, that's where we get our words. So if the tongue controls the body, and the heart then controls the tongue, then it's obvious that the body is controlled by the heart. In Matthew 6 and verse 21, what we treasure is the result of our heart. He says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And of course, we don't get a treasure unless we value it. We value it with the heart. And so the heart then dictates on what we treasure. And that's why our heart is where our treasure is. So the heart comes first and then the treasure. In Matthew 12, verse 35, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." Again, the heart is what controls man. And so our job that God has given us is to form that heart so that we have a good heart, and then the good treasure comes out of that heart. And if that heart is in the image of Christ, of course, it's going to be a good heart. In Matthew 15, verse 8, he found fault with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, and this is one of the main reasons here. Matthew 15, verse 8, "This people draws nigh unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So we can deceive people into thinking that we really love God and we're doing all these things for God when in fact we're not. And of course he describes how the Pharisees are doing all they do to be seen of men. So their heart is well hidden. And our hearts can be hidden, but we need to have the right heart. So how are we going to form that heart? James 4, 8, we can't form the heart without God. God is the one that knows where it is and how to form it, and he will give us understanding if we are pleasing to him. James 4, 8, "Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So if we're going to draw near to God, how do we do that? And he says, if we do that, he'll draw nigh to us. If God draws nigh to us, we're in good shape. Then how do we draw nigh to God? So to draw near to God, we must learn his judgments and his commandments and know his truth. In Hebrews 11, chapter verse 6, Hebrews 11, verse 6, do we not draw near to God if we come to God? Sounds like that's very close, if not the same. And he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Why? Because he that comes to God must believe that he is, exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that word diligently is not in the Greek. It's just if we seek him, he'll reward us. And so if we believe that he'll reward us when we seek him, he must be active today. And if we don't believe he's active today, and many don't, then, of course, is he going to reward us? And they say, well, here's how he rewards us. And they tell us their wisdom on how they know God rewards us. And it's always through the Word or through something else. But the fact is, we need to believe that he will reward us if we seek him. So in Isaiah 55, verse 3, we need to seek him in order to come to God. And the eyes of the Lord go throughout the earth, seeking those that are seeking him. In Isaiah 55, verse 3, incline your ear, God says, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And I believe this David here is talking about Jesus. And we need to come to him. And he says he'll make an everlasting covenant with us. And we have an eternal covenant. Was that the Old Testament? Old Testament was only temporary until the seed would come. So which everlasting covenant does he promise to make with us if we come to him? So in some way, we need to find a way to get our hearts to come to him. And he'll make an everlasting covenant, eternal covenant with us. So in Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus uses the same words. How do we come to Jesus? He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So that's an invitation. Come unto me. How do we do that? Then he tells us one way that we can at least start. Verse 9, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. So he tells us some about how to be like him. He's meek and lowly in heart. How do we get to do that? How do we draw near to him? How do we come to him? He says, take my yoke upon you. And, of course, a horse or an ox or an ass wear a yoke in order to carry a load behind. And so that's what he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So the yoke, we put that on in order to carry the load. And he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So we can come to Jesus when we're willing to put this yoke on. And what's the load that he gives us to carry? And, of course, that's his commandments. So we can come to him if we'll begin to obey his commandments. In Matthew 23, verse 5, there are several things men must do before they can come to Jesus. Matthew 23, verse 5, he says, but all their works they do to be seen of men. And then he gives several examples of what they're doing. The Pharisees could not come unto Christ because they were doing their works for man's praise, not God's. And Romans, the second chapter, verses 28 and 29, he tells us very clearly who it is that can come to him. Romans 2, 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, physically, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. So there's a cutting off of the inner man, and circumcision is that of the heart. So the old man is cut out of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter. And then he tells us, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So if we're a true Jew, we don't get any praise from men. And that's what Jesus said in John 5:41. Jesus refused to accept any glory from men. He says, I received not honor, and that word is doxa, which is glory. I don't receive any glory from man. So that's what Jesus is, and we're supposed to follow him, right? So in verse 43, I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. And if you another come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, which receive honor, and that's that word glory here, from one from another, and seek not the honor, and that's the word glory here, that comes from God only? So in order to come to God, we've got to reject the praise of men. And if we accept the praise of men, then we're not following Christ, and we're not true Jews. And is God going to work with those that are not true Jews? So we've got to reject the praise of men. I remember one lady coming in and saying, well, I'll never tell you you've had a good sermon. And I thought, well, that's one less temptation, right? Seriously, we shouldn't accept any praise from anybody. Now, if someone says, I profited and I learned from your lesson, then that's an encouragement. And, of course, that's what I think the praise is supposed to do. But if we're specific about it and we agree, okay, I've got some new understanding there that I hadn't had before, that says we're growing. And that also says we're going to be tested with that same faith that we just got. So in Luke, the 16th chapter, again, to come to God, here's another rule that we've got to follow. Luke 16, verse 13. After we believe, we must make a decision. So no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So we've got to make this decision. And, of course, the Pharisees made the decision in verse 14. The Pharisees also, who are covetous, heard all these things, and they derided, they scorned him. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men. Why? Well, they're looking for man's praise. But God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So anything highly esteemed among men, which is physical things, is an abomination in the sight of God. So God deals with those things that are eternal, and we must make a decision whether we're going to serve God or serve mammon. One of those two is going to be our God and our master, and if we choose both of them, then we choose God will make our choice for us. He won't work with us. So in order to come to God, we've got to refuse praise from men, and we need to refuse to serve mammon. We must not love the world or the things of the world. And if we make that decision and agree to it, the Lord's then going to begin to listen to us, and we can follow him. In Jeremiah, the 3rd chapter, verse 10, the Lord reveals what was in the hearts of different people. Because as he told Samuel, man judged by the outward man, and God judges by the heart. So in Jeremiah 3:10, he's looking at the Israelites and Judah specifically here. And he says, yet for all this treacherous Judah, sister Judah, hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. So they pretended to turn to the Lord, and of course, Josiah made a covenant with them that they would serve God with all their heart and all their soul, and if they didn't, they'd be killed. Well, they pretended to, but he says they really didn't. So just because they outwardly made that agreement with Josiah, they never did really turn to the Lord. Now, later with Hezekiah, the Lord gave Hezekiah favor, and it appears that they turned to the Lord during Hezekiah's time. All right, in Zechariah 7, verse 5, again, he discerns the heart of the people of Judah when they were in Babylon captivity. And they had agreed that on the 5th and the 7th month that they would fast. And so he asked them, they were asking, should we continue this? Now they come back to Jerusalem. And he says, why would you continue it? He says, speak unto all the people of the land, to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th month, even those 70 years, did you at all fast unto me? Well, they hadn't. They wanted to go back to Jerusalem. They wanted to go back to their lands and their fields and be in their own nation again. They wanted to have their privileges back again. And so they prayed to God for it. But God says, were you wanting to go back for me or for yourselves? And, of course, the Lord could see the heart easily. Well, in John 7, verse 17, he can also see our hearts very easily. And John 7, 17, he says, if any man will to do his will, he'll know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So if we genuinely love the Creator, we will want to please him in everything. And we'll want to do his will. And so we'll put our minds to that. In Matthew 15, beginning of verse 15, the Lord describes the power that forms the heart in the love of God in men's hearts. Matthew 15, verse 15, then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. So here he rebukes them several times in this passage. He said, do you not understand? Sorry, Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? There's first time. Then he says again, do you not yet understand that whatever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out in the draught? Physical. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, spiritual, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hand defiles not a man. So Jesus could not form the apostles' heart when they did not understand. God's word forms the heart. And then we'll be tested when that heart is formed. But we must understand. In Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 14 to 17, we should not only do what Jesus did, but we should gain all the different parts of love that Jesus had. Ephesians 3:14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Which part of the inner man? Well, the mind is the one God gives us, and he wants us to be strengthened in heart, in the inner man. And then he says it specifically in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So that's where Christ needs to dwell, in our hearts. And then that comes how? Again, he tells us it comes by faith. So we need to begin to understand more and more of the Word of God so that we can grow in faith and Christ can dwell in our hearts that way. So we need to get all the different parts of Jesus' love to be complete. And again, it requires faith, understanding the Word of God. Mark, the seventh chapter, he's not finished with the apostles yet, and he just gives us three specific examples of how he rebuked them because they didn't understand. But he was doing this thing three times recorded. How many times did he do it that was not recorded? Matthew 7:15. There's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. These which come out of a man are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive? And that word perceive there literally is that word noel, which is mind. Are you not minding that whatever thing comes from without enters into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it enters not into the heart, but into the belly, and goes out into the draught, purging all meats. So we need to be able to discern the physical from the spiritual and discern of what is eternal, what is temporal. And anything we see, of course, is temporal. Anything we can't see, the heart, soul, and mind, they are eternal. That's what God's working in. So Mark the 8th chapter, verse 14, again, Jesus was not pleased with his apostles. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they any in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. So what leaven is this? Evil communication corrupts. Well, that's one guess, but look what he says. They reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. Well, hypocrisy is kind of contagious. But look what he says. When Jesus knew it, he said unto them, why reason ye because you have no bread? Perceive you not yet, neither understand? Have you your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not? And then he says, do you not remember? And he reminds them how he fed the people. So now they're concerned that they have no bread, and the Lord has to rebuke them again. Why do you think I'm talking about physical things? I'm talking about eternal spiritual things. And so then they understood that he was talking about the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. And of course, the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees is hypocrisy. So their false doctrine is also leaven, their hypocrisy is leaven, their evil influence is leaven, and we need to get all this leaven out and be separate from the world. So we have to pity our children, because our children are required to go to school in some way or another, even homeschool. Where do we have to get the material for the homeschool? We've got to get it from the world. So they're attacking us in every way they possibly can, in the media. All they're talking about Disneyland now, and all the Disneyland is intending to do. We got corruption all around us, and we need to beware of this leaven. So our hearts need to discern Jesus' teaching on how to form the heart. So when Jesus went to Zechariah's house, what was in his heart that caused him to go there? Did he go because Zechariah was a rich man, he could feed him a good meal? Or did he go there to help the rich, this is Zacchaeus? And of course, his reputation wouldn't help, because Zacchaeus was a little man, he was a tax collector. So Jesus went to his house, not to get a bad reputation, but he endured that in order to help Zacchaeus. And he said, "This day of salvation come to your house." So Zacchaeus was a man who had a good heart. And so Jesus then didn't care about his reputation. He went to help Zacchaeus. In Mark, the second chapter, why did Jesus go to Matthew's house? Because Matthew was rich. Mark 2, verse 14. "And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom." This is Matthew. "And said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? So when Jesus heard it," in verse 17, "he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Jesus did not choose these people because he liked their company or their lifestyle. He chose them because he had a chance to help them. And they needed help, and he was willing to try. So in Romans, the 15th chapter, who should we determine that we're going to be talking to? Romans 15, 1 to 3. Do we choose certain people because we enjoy their company? "When we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak." How can I bear the infirmities of a weak man if I'm not with him? Well, you've got lots of faults. "And not to please ourselves." So who do we choose of what we do and who we're with? "Not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good." How? "To edification." So what should be in my mind as I fellowship with any of the brethren? It should be to edification. I should be looking for a way to build in his heart. "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Well, when he went to Zacchaeus' house, what happened? The reproaches of God fell on Jesus. When he went to Matthew's house with the sinners and publicans, what happened? The reproach of God fell on him there too. But did Jesus worry about that? And if we're going to be following in the steps of Jesus, we'll have that same kind of heart. We won't worry what any man thinks or says about us. Even if someone we trust and love says something evil against us, what do we know? We know that if God is pleased with us, he'll open the door and he'll use us. And it doesn't matter what any man says. God can still use us. And he did, Paul. And he was the offscouring of all things as far as the world is concerned. We shouldn't worry about those things. We should seek to edify the brethren. And those that are weak and sickly are the ones that need our help. Isaiah, the 3rd chapter, verse 12. We should trust the word of God and never put our faith in men. He says, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths." So what's happened to the Israelites here? Well, God's given them over to having children to be able to oppress them, and he's given women to rule over them. Why was he doing that? Was he happy with men? No, he was very unhappy with Israel at that time. Then we got the next question here in our time. Who is starting to have the main power to rule over us? And they're putting women more and more in the leadership, and even homosexuals and all these other evil people. What is God doing to our nation? Is he happy with us? Well, we need to require our leaders to teach us the Word of God. We should never follow men. Our faith should be in God's Word, which proceed out of God's mouth. So we need to keep in mind constantly that 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, outward man, or on the height of his stature, outward man, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So if our heart is going to be formed, that is one of the major changes we need to make. How do we look at different people? Well, someone comes along and we see him, his physical stature, and we say, oh, wow, okay. But should we judge that way? Our judgment should be in the inner man of the heart. We should not judge until we hear him speaking or until we know his inner man. And that's when we can begin to understand. And of course, we don't judge him in the eternal sense, and we don't judge him in condemning him. We judge him in the sense of discerning what's in his heart. Why? Because we might be able to help somebody's heart, and we need to see how to form that heart. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 1, I hear this quoted quite often, and I keep wondering, do we know what it means to be spiritual? And, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, there's your trespass, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So who are these spiritual people here? Well, were the Pharisees spiritual when they judged by the flesh? Now, the spiritual man judges by the inner man of the heart. He discerns what's in the inner man, and not only others, but also himself. So if I can see my own heart, I might begin to be spiritual. And if I can see other people's hearts and what's the heart behind their actions, I might be considered spiritual. But if I'm only judging by the outer man, am I spiritual? No, those who are spiritual are going to know what meekness is and the spirit of meekness. We won't do that person any harm if we're spiritual, and we'll only do him good. So what has overtaken this man or caused that man to be overtaken in a trespass? It's something that's in his heart. And we can't discern what it is in the heart that caused him to be overtaken in the trespass. Do we have any business going to talk with him? Can we help him? We can't help him if we can't see his inner man. So the heart is all important, and we need to be able to see that and practice seeing the heart and not just the outer action. So in Matthew 23, verse 5, Jesus discerned the heart of these Pharisees, and of course they're just like most of our denominational preachers today. All their works they do for to be seen of men. Well, the first Pharisee I found in today's world was speaking to you now. We are taught to pretend. And like somebody said, hide your worries and disappointments behind a smile. I'm saying, well, if I do that, what am I? I'm hiding what I really am in my heart, and I'm deceiving you. I'm not honest. Folks need to see what I am, what I am all the time. And I need to be what I am, and you should see me as I am. I should see you as you are. And we don't condemn each other when we see the weaknesses or the strength. We are seeking to encourage one another and build in each other's hearts. In John, the 12th chapter, verses 39-43, he says very clearly, therefore they could not believe, talking about the Israelites in Jesus' time, because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and he spake of him. So the Lord told very plainly, these Israelites could not believe. So when we're looking at these Pharisees and all these other Jews and what they're saying to Jesus and so on, was it possible for them to understand? But notice now, he has blinded their eyes. What would have happened if he had not blinded them? Chances are they would have seen. They would have understood. And so why does God then, in 2 Thessalonians 2, send a strong delusion to those that don't love his truth? Because they're liable to understand it if he didn't blind them. So God's made man in his own image. It's not that man could not understand. They could. That's why God has to blind them when they don't love his truth and when he doesn't want them to know the way of righteousness. And if man won't glorify him as God in Romans 1, 18 through 29, then God sends that strong delusion and he gives them over to sin. So God's in control of all these things. And so we need to understand that. Who's in control of whether I see or not? Same being. He's the one in control of what you see and what you don't see. So if we are doing these things that we're doing to please him, is he going to give us more and more understanding? In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12, the false teacher did not consider the purpose behind what men do. And these false teachers were in Corinth, and that's one of the ways that they could discern that he's a false teacher. He's judging by the outer man. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. So we need to glory in the goodness in the heart. And if God gives us this faith, we need to glory in the faith that God has given us. But we give God full credit for it. But it's the heart where these things are. So we need to discern the heart of a person that caused them to do what they do. And men value the temporary things above the eternal, and we can point that to their hearts so they can understand what they are. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7, again, he tells the same thing in the same book. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7, he says, do you look on things after the outward appearance? And then he goes on to describe, if any man trust in himself that he is Christ, let him think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. What color is that for Paul being Christ? It's no color at all. It's a spiritual thing. And so Paul is appealing to the Corinthians on the spiritual level. These false teachers are appealing to Paul, to Corinth on the physical level. So we need to discern these things when we're dealing with men, and especially when we're dealing with brethren, because if someone can't see in the heart and doesn't judge by the heart, he needs help. We need to try to help him and present the scriptures that will help. 1 Peter 3 and verse 16, why would the world speak evil of what we see and God sees as good? He says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed to falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. When are they going to be ashamed? Not until judgment day. But in the meantime, they don't understand. And so they're quite willing to speak evil of what God calls good and what we're doing that is good. Well, should we be willing to take this shame and evil reputation? We should always be willing to do that and always judge by what God thinks of us, not man. And if God is pleased with me, does it really matter what anybody thinks? Well, if I'm doing what pleases God, which we're supposed to seek to do in everything, then we don't need to worry about any man anywhere. In Colossians, the third chapter, verse 2, generally speaking, the world doesn't value the eternal things. So what do they think when we talk about eternal things? He said, set your affection, there's your mind, your new, on things above, not on things on the earth. So when we talk about spiritual things of the world, what do they think? They think this guy's crazy. Well, we need to be willing to talk with them about the inner man. We need to think on the inner man. Then verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, that's from baptism, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. So if we do that and set our mind on eternal spiritual things at all times, what are we going to be talking about? Like you said to the false teachers in 1 John, they speak of the world and the world hears them. They speak of physical things and the world hears them. But he that is of God hears us. Why? Because we speak on spiritual things. In Proverbs, the 19th chapter, verse 11, what does the world think of our overlooking an insult? Proverbs 19, verse 11, the discretion of man defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. It's his glory. So if somebody does evil to me in any way, and I just pass over it and ignore it, what is it to me? In God's sight, that's a glory. So it doesn't really matter what men think. I remember one time one of our people told a girl that, I don't value what you think, and he got a black eye. But we don't need to, tell, that was Matthew, but we don't need to tell them about it. We can just think it and understand it and do it and not value their judgment at all when they value the outer man. But we value the inner man, and those are the ones we need to talk about. That's the thing we need to talk about when we're with each other. Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 27. How many accept God's judgments here as we do? And we're talking about what does the world think about Christians who are genuinely following Christ? But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. What does the world think of that? You're crazy. You don't have any sense. They're going to do it again. And someone says, well, I'm going to make sure that they don't do that again. Well, how are we going to make sure that they don't do that again? They've got to be punished somehow until they're afraid to do it again. Are we wanting to cause men to do right because of fear or because of the love of God? No, the Lord wants us to return good for evil, and they'll do it again. Turn one cheek, they hit it, turn the other, and what's going to happen? Well, he knows that, and he says that here. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. We do need to pray for those that are in trouble. Constantly pray for them. And unto him that smites you on the one cheek, offer also the other. That's a little dangerous, isn't it? Well, they plucked off the hair off of Jesus' face, and no doubt he turned the other cheek. And they plucked the hair off of that cheek too. But we shouldn't worry about what men do or think. And then he says, him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take your coat also. Make you cold, wouldn't it? But what does he say? What would the world think if they saw someone doing that? Again, they don't understand, but we do. In verse 30, give to every man that asks of thee, and of him that takes away your goods, ask them not again. Well, that's kind of a hard one too, but nevertheless, we should obey what he says. If any man asks of us, and of course that's for needs, that's not for just desire, and they have a need, give it to them. Don't just lend it to them, give it to them. And if him that takes away your goods, they steal something from you, what do? You don't ask for it again. And as you would that men should do unto you, do you also to them likewise. And the world has changed that a little bit. Do good unto those, do good unto others as you would have them do unto you. But the Lord's words are, as you would that men do to you, do ye also to them likewise. So that's a good question to ask. What would my enemy like me to do for him? What would this person want me to do for him? And he says, then do it. Well, the world doesn't understand all these things, and the reason is because they don't value God and his judgment, and because they don't value the ways of truth and the ways of eternity. They value the material things of this world. So that's our job, to work on our hearts so that we only value those things that are eternal. So the Lord's given us a marvelous job to do with a wonderful tool, the mind. He says be transformed by renewing your mind. And he's given us the Word of God, but that's not all. If we pray, he'll help us to discern the inner man of the heart. And we need to do that fully And we need to have the sight that Jesus had. How much did Jesus not understand? How much should we understand? It would be good for us to grow more and more on the inner man. And we will if we constantly think that way. If anyone's not a member of the body today, we will.